All right. Well, good morning, and it is so good to be back. We've been gone for 2 weeks. We left 2 weeks ago just after this service, so you might not have even known it. You went about your life, but wow, coming back after 2 weeks of covering over 2,800 miles in our car, spending that many hours with Kim, digesting and processing through all the things that we were learning and hearing. Feels like we've been gone a long time, but it is so good to be home, good to be with you. First, we spent a few days up in Duluth, as we shared with many of you, celebrating our 40 years of marriage together. And then from there, we headed down to Wisconsin on our way to the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina. That's the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association's a training center. And we went to a pastor's conference there at the Cove. Thank you for sending us, for putting into the budget of our church continuing education, if you will, because we always go and always God is faithful to give us what we need to come back and give to you. And that's what I'm going to try to do some of this morning and in the future. On our way down, we stop in Burlington, Wisconsin, and we spend a couple of days there, usually the weekend before we go to Asheville, because there's a family there of friends some of you know. We've known them for many, many years. God has, by his grace, used us in their lives and vice versa. We've been able to see them come to faith in Christ. I've been able to baptize most of them in Lake Geneva down there, and it's just been a good relationship. We want to keep that relationship going and nurture it and invest in them and their kids and now their grandkids. We go to their church then that Sunday morning that I'm gone from here and try to support them. Now, interestingly, when we walked into their church Sunday morning, it was about half the number it should have been. About half of their church has left because of the controversial things that have gone on with the whole COVID thing. Our church was not affected that way by the grace of God, and we're so thankful for that. Some churches were very deeply affected because of disagreements and fighting and conflict and all that kind of stuff. I praise God, and I don't know all the reasons why that didn't affect us that way. It's probably very complex, but I do think we have a culture here that allows freedom for other people to have their convictions. And so, whatever. But, so we went there, we tried to be useful to God in their lives, then we headed down to the Cove. Now, once we got to the Cove, and that's what I want to talk about mainly this morning, because I try to bring back what a word from the Lord that he gave to us to bring to you. The speaker down there was Erwin Lutzer. Raise your hand if you know who Erwin Lutzer is. Okay, we gave out his book on the whole homosexuality issue a year or two ago. Every one of you got one. I don't know if you read it or not, or if you forgot who the author was. But Erwin Lutzer he just celebrated his 80th birthday. So that was neat to see somebody 17, 16 years ahead of me who's still effective in expositing the scriptures. So that's always encouraging to see that I can keep going. Want to be that way. He was pastor of Moody Church downtown Chicago for 36 years. So that was also encouraging, someone with longevity. Now he's pastor emeritus there. He writes lots of books. And he's very good communicator, expositor of scripture. He's very funny. He tells jokes after joke after joke. And in that context, it was appropriate. It was really funny. Pastors are there to learn, but also to kind of refresh and relax a little bit, but he's really got a great sense of humor. And I'm not a big joke teller at all. I just want to share one of his probably 100 jokes that he told. Marriage is two people solving problems together that they never would have had if they had remained single. I think that's funny. That is really funny. But he did a Billy Graham. He does an impersonation of Billy Graham. You've probably heard him on the radio. But in that context, with one of Billy Graham's daughters introducing and welcoming everybody, Franklin Graham's son, Will, came out and shared his heart with us at one point. And so in the context of Billy Graham's world there, him impersonating Billy was so entertaining and just humorous and funny, and we enjoyed our time very much. Now, one thing that I've shared with you, a struggle that I engage in, is how to, and I want to do this well, how to mesh being in the kingdom of God. At the same time, I'm in the kingdom of this world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. And yet I'm in it and affected by it. And when there are so many parallels to what goes on in the kingdom of God, in the clash between good and evil, and what is going on in our culture, in what I seems to me is just such an obvious clash of good and evil. And in case you're sitting there thinking, uh-oh, he's going to get political. I'm not going to get political. I'm not. But we're going to study about Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king. He decreed this. And if you do it, you live. If you don't, you die. So, I mean, there's just dynamics going on in the kingdom of the world and in the kingdom of God where good clashes with evil, and how I live in the world but not of the world is just a real challenge to me. So I feel like Kim and I were going through the woods. You know, we're looking for the path that Jesus is on. We want to avoid both ditches. But on this particular subject, for me, I feel like I'm just in the woods and I can't see the path very far ahead of me. And we both got machetes and we're just hacking away through it. That's how I feel. And I'm praying, so pray for me for more and more wisdom to discern it better. Because as a pastor, I've got to get this stuff pretty decently so I can lead you. And so as I sat down at one of the first meals there, there were other pastors sitting around and we were kind of sharing what we were hoping to get out of the conference. And what I said was what I just said to you. I sort of started that. And first thing, a guy just blurted out, "You got to read Erwin Lutzer's book. We Will Not Be Silenced. You've got to read that. That answers everything you're saying." It does. It answers it. It tells you what's going on, why it's going on, how it's happening, and what we're supposed to, how we can respond as a church. So I recommend this book to you. I'm on page 60. So far, it's very good. So I'm hopeful that God will use Erwin Lutzer as an author as well in helping me hack my way through the forest and see the path of Jesus in it. Another meal, I sat down, we started sharing, and the guy said, "Hey, you got to read Erwin Lutzer's book, We Will Not Be Silenced." So I took that as confirmation that that's part of what God was saying to me, is get this book. So I did, and I'm reading it. So Lutzer, I believe, is a voice, not the voice, but a voice in our culture. He's 80 years old. He's preached for many, many years. He's like I said, he understands how to preach Scripture and apply it to culture. But he also writes clearly and I think well. He is German, so he has taken an interest. He's done a lot of traveling in Europe and in the Holy Land. And he goes to the Reformation sites. He knows a lot about Martin Luther. And he knows a lot about Adolf Hitler, because he's a historian as well. So he has some real insights from history to bring into our modern context. So having said all of that, and he's telling jokes and he's using illustrations, and I've heard him for years, so some of them will repeat, but he made a comment about where he gets his illustrations and jokes and everything. He said he's not against begging, borrowing, and stealing if you give credit to where you got it. He said, "Milk a lot of cows, but make your own cream." And so as I come home after listening to him and talking with Kim for 2,800 miles worth of conversation together and processing to the point of overload at times, what I want to do today is to take some of what he said, but certainly make my own cream so that I can feed you the cream of the crop so that we can all hear from God what he sent us there to get. Okay? So having said all of that, turn in your Bibles or open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Very familiar story. I've preached it before. You know it well. But there are some things that really jump out at us as, I think, very helpful as we Christians try to live out our faith in this particular historical context right now today. I found it very, very edifying. So let's look at chapter 3 of Daniel, beginning in verse 16. Now you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has carried off God's people from Israel and now Judah up into Babylon. If you're reading, are you reading Jeremiah right now? He explains all of this stuff. And you can understand what was going on at the time as the prophet Jeremiah spoke to that people. And Nebuchadnezzar, as the king, builds this 90-foot statue, an image, probably of himself, and demands that everyone bow down to it. The same was true in the Roman government of Jesus' day. Caesar was seen as God. One of the ways they tried to get Jesus crucified was saying that he says he's a king, and that competes with the king who is God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar demanded that everybody bow down to the statue. And you all know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't. So let's look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. What are they saying? There's nothing you can say to convince us. The discussion is already over. Their mind has been made up. That's what that verse means, I think. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. If you don't bow down, Nebuchadnezzar would throw you into the fire. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. Now, what we're going to look at, first of all, are some convictions. Now, I am taking these three first convictions right from Erwin Lutzer. So I'm not plagiarizing. I'm giving him the credit for it because it couldn't sum up what we're about to read any better. I couldn't do it using other words. But the rest of it's my cream, but I'm going to use his words. Okay? The convictions that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have, look at verse 17. If it be so, our God, not you, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Their first conviction is that they believe, letter A, they believe in the power of God. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that no matter what the king says, no matter what the king demands, and as I start saying this, you might be thinking, oh, he's talking about the vaccine, or he's talking about masks, or he's talking about bowing down by doing what the you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just applying the general principle that as Christians, as people of God, we need to believe in the truth, and that is the power of God, and no matter what any government says or does, when it conflicts with the power of God, we get all pressured, tempted to sin in a variety of ways, and we can be fearful thinking that the governments that rule this world, the kings of this world, have ultimate control. But they don't, do they? Now, that doesn't mean they can't make us do things. And they can't punish us when we don't. But, ultimately, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now it came up to this spot, and this, be real careful about this as you wade through all of the complex issues that are facing us today. Be careful when you read, don't bow down, that you don't think that necessarily means you shouldn't get a vaccine. Or you should get a vaccine. Or you should wear a mask, or you shouldn't. All of these are specific things that each one of us have to struggle with and come to our own personal convictions over. What they were dealing with was something that was so crystal clear. You either bow down to this God or remain true to your God and die. That was the choice. As it has been for martyrs throughout history. Deny Christ or die. Muslims make people do that all the time. Deny Christ or die. I have never been put in that situation where it was actually death at stake, but that doesn't mean I won't be in that situation someday. And I know that scares all of us, and it scares us parents and grandparents as we think of the direction the world appears to be going today. It can be very scary. But the conviction that is going to keep us true is our conviction that I believe in a power greater than anything else. The power of God. Look at verse 18. But even if he does not, watch that. Now, in the King James Version or the New King James Version, the little word that's inserted in the NASB here, even and he, take those out. And the little phrase is this, and write this down if you're a note taker. But if not. I believe in the power of God. I believe he can change this. I believe he can change the direction of things. I believe he can save me out of this fire. But if not, because he might not. And that is the conviction. They have the conviction. They believed in the providence of God. That means God's control over circumstances. Who sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Babylon? Who sent him? Huh? You reading Jeremiah? You reading any of the Old Testament? Who sent him there? God sent them there. God prophesied to the nation of Israel, you will go to Babylon. You will be exiled for 70 years. Judah, you will be if you... Now, strange order. That would have been hard to sort through and obey God in. But God was actually telling them to submit to the king of Babylon and you will be okay. Run to Egypt and try to turn to a different government to rescue you rather than believe in the power and the providence of God and you will be destroyed. That's a whole other subject of how do you sort through the circumstances to know what the will of God really is and what his word to us really is. But in this situation, they knew that it's possible. They knew that God sent them there. They knew that God may not change it. That it's going to take a while. And the same thing is true today. Are you comfortable, Erwin Lutzer asked the question, are you comfortable with the providence of God? Are you comfortable with the unpredictability of God? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with the possibility that things are going to get worse in our culture before they get better? Do you believe in the power of God? He could change. Can he change it? Yeah. He can do anything he wants. Will he? We don't know. So believe in the providence of God. Someone said, Christians live by promises, not explanations. And I take that to mean we may not be able to figure it all out and line everything up neatly. We just have to trust God. And then look at how this continues. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, it doesn't matter. We're going to believe in God. We'll never bow down to your statue. They throw them in the fire furnace. They don't get burned up. You all know how the story continues. Jump down to verse 24. Well, 23, but these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and he stood up in haste, and he responded and said to his officials, wasn't it three men that cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered the king, certainly, king. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And look at the fourth one. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Who was that fourth man? When in doubt, say what? Jesus. That was one of his pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament. So what else did they believe in? They believed in the presence of God. They knew that God was with them. They lived by promises, not by explanation. They lived by God's promise that I will be with you wherever you go. I will be with you. He is with us right now in the midst of a crazy culture. Trust in his presence. Jesus said, go. I will build my church. Here's his promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will not win. It might look like they're winning. It might take a very long time. You might suffer much in the midst of it and along the way, but they will not win. My church will be built. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is a promise. And go and make disciples. Go. And I'm with you. Always. Even to the end of the age. So Jesus is always with us. Whether it's these cultural things or personal family things or marital things or raising kids things or financial things or whatever it is. If we trust in the power of God, he can change things. He does answer prayer. But if not, we still trust him. We trust in his providence. That he's in this and he is doing something. And I'll come back to this a little bit later, but someone said, when we don't bow, we experience God in a way that we would not experience him if we bow. Now hold on to that thought a moment. Let me just read to you from Jeremiah chapter 46. If you're doing your devotions, I wish you were. Someday I hope you do. You read through the Old Testament, you're reading through Jeremiah, and you're saying, oh, yeah, that's exactly what's going on with Jesus. And it just, the Holy Spirit puts it all together. But listen to Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 28. Now, this is in the midst of a prophecy that God has given to Jeremiah to say to Pharaoh of Egypt. Yeah, you're doing okay now, but it's going to catch up to you. Nebuchadnezzar is victorious now. He's going to destroy you, but it's going to catch up to him too. God is the Lord of the nations. God is working out his providential plan in all of this. But listen to what he says to his own people in the midst of this prophecy. So this is Jeremiah speaking to Pharaoh the word of the Lord. And now he says a word to Israel, to his people. He says, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you. There's his presence with us all the time. For I shall make a full end of all the nations. Nebuchadnezzar's going to get his own. Pharaoh will get his own. Where I have driven you, I'll make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you. Yet, I shall not make a full end of you. But listen. So he's saying, I will not destroy you. You're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. But I will not destroy you. I will not destroy my people. But listen to what he says next. But I shall correct you properly. God's doing something in this trial that you're facing. God's doing something in America right now that I don't think I connect the dots really well. What's God doing to America? Could it be? Some of what's going on is a consequence of over 1 million abortions a year since 1973. Could it be we're reaping the fruit of a culture that has degenerated to the point of talking about gender the way we do? I mean, you listen to it, and you just, it boggles your mind that otherwise intelligent human beings can look at that table and say it's black. And they know it's not black. And they're doing it all the time. Lutzer has this one line in here that's so good. He said, in a time of universal deception, that's where we are. In a time of universal deception, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Telling the truth, just, that's white. I mean, it's so obvious. That's a boy. You're a boy. You're a girl. Marriage, children, is this advanced biology? But we live in a time of universal deception. And we're going to be pressured, and you are being pressured to capitulate. So I'll move on from there. What are some implications of these convictions? What are some implications of what we're facing right now? First of all, expect persecution. Why would we think that in the world we live, it's going to be any different than it was in the world Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in, or Jesus lived in? Jesus predicted you will be persecuted, and you're blessed. Blessed are you when men cast insult at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice! Be glad! Why? Because I'll change it. No, because your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Expect persecution. Peter wrote about that. Peter just said, don't be surprised. Why are you surprised at the fiery ordeal that exists among you, which comes upon you for your testing? God will by no means leave us unpunished. I'll finish that Jeremiah quote. And by no means leave you unpunished. I will correct you properly, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. So while we're sitting in this crazy culture, pray for God to show you what he's doing in you. How are you disciplining me? How are you training me? How are you testing my faith in a zillion ways that are unique to each one of us? But that, wouldn't that be a good question to be asking? So expect persecution. Expect it, embrace it, endure it, enjoy it, James taught us. It's guaranteed. If you stand up for the truth, you will be persecuted. If you desire to live godly, you will be persecuted. So expect it. Secondly, learn to stand alone. Now, Shadrach, you might say, well, yeah, but they had two people with them. Well, we've got about 80 to 100 here with, we have people, but we still are alone in the sense of we're standing on the truth. And we need to be training our kids to stand alone, because we send them out like sheep among wolves at times, and they go out and they're going to be, someone said, the pressure on the youth today, many will not be talked out of their faith, they will be mocked out of their faith. So some of you have made the decision to homeschool. So you, it's different for the person who, these kids I'm looking at that go to school, they're experiencing, both of them are experiencing different kinds of pressure. But for a young person wanting to be liked and accepted, and who knows, I mean, we could go off in so many directions here with social media bullying and just all the pressures that people face in our culture where deception is prevalent, and the pressure to conform to that is so powerful that we need to teach our kids and debrief them and get them home and teach them to say, how can you stand alone? You've got to stand. Even for gummy, you cannot say that's black for a gummy bear. And I know the kids are young, but John Huss, if you drive through Protivin and take a left and go east Protivin a couple miles and go around the turn, there's a cemetery right there, and there's a statue in the middle of it. That statue is of John Huss. He was a Catholic priest in Moravia back in the 1500s. This is pre-Luther, Reformation stuff. He's a Catholic priest. What was his crime? I relate to John Huss. He's written about in Protovin's centennial book. This is all you can find out this information really easy. John Huss was a Catholic priest in Moravia who preached out of the Bible. And he believed that the Bible is the truth. And he was promised, before he went to a council to appear before the authorities, that they would protect him, that he would not be harmed. He went there, he testified and told the truth. And because he was deemed a heretic, they said, "We don't have to keep our promise to you." And they burnt him at the stake. Before he died, he said, "I fear God more than flames." And martyrs did that. I just pray to God that I believe that he builds my faith so strong in his power and his providence and his presence with me, that he will give me the grace, if that day comes when I have to make that the decision Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made, the decision that John Huss made, I pray he gives me the grace to be that courageous. We can lose and still win. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's conviction. We can lose in the short run. We can get burnt up, but we still win in the long run. And that's a perspective we've got to have today as well. Yeah, things might keep getting worse. It might have really undesirable consequences for us. And I hate to even say it and scare anybody, but it's life on this earth, but for our children and our grandchildren. I'm hopeful it will turn around. I'm praying that enough Americans wake up, that we're able to maintain the country that we have. It's a great country. But is that what's going to happen? We don't know. You don't know. I don't know. So we got to have these convictions, and we've got to have these implications of them in our lives. We still win. Yes, I mean, can you imagine being at the place, as some martyrs have been, that children, I will see you soon. It's going to hurt for a while, but not that long. And we'll be together in the presence of Christ forever. I mean, I can say that up here with boldness, but man. So I want to have my faith to that place and believe in the promises of God. This is a good one. Believe in the power of our witness. You're still in Daniel chapter 3? Let's continue on. Watch what happens. That would not have happened if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have said that table's black. Watch what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." So they came out of the midst of the fire. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded to the fact that not even their clothes were singed. Because they did not obey man, they feared God more than they feared flames. Because that was their testimony and their witness. Because of that, look at Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree." And he makes a decree that protects the Jews. It's just, here's the point. Believe in the power of our witness, that you and I, and it may look again, very different in the lives of each one of us, what that looks like. But if you're convicted by God that this is my conscience and I dare not violate it before God, and by faith in God I've come to this place, I will not bow. If that is your conviction and you stick with it, don't underestimate the power of that testimony that you, if you cave, you don't experience what God is doing in it. And if you cave, they don't experience what God wants to do through you in it. Here's an example. Simple example, but it just happened this week, so it's important to me. Somebody's running for school board in our midst. Puts on Facebook or whatever, this is who I am. This is why I'd like to serve you in this way. Lots of positive comments. Then all of a sudden came the negative, misrepresentation, misunderstanding, but certainly mischaracterization. Then that came. A couple quiet little girls from our congregation just said, this is the truth about our brother. One said this. It was beautiful. The other said that. You did it beautifully. You did it perfectly. But it was the truth. You spoke the truth in love. That's what we're told to do. That's why we're here. We have the truth. We'll come to this in a little bit. We have the truth, and you just did that beautifully. And did you see what happened to this person who was lying? Just went, just wilted. It was beautiful. I think that's an example of this. Believe in the power. Yeah, speak, but do it well. We're going to talk about this a lot in the weeks to come. How we do it is just as important as that we do it. When we serve in a public situation, how we do it is critical for God to use it. That doesn't mean you won't be misunderstood anyway, even if you do it perfectly. Doesn't mean you won't be hated anyway. But let's not blow it and give Satan ammunition. You've heard me talk about that because I've done it. Okay, we'll talk more about that in the future. More implications. We're going to shift gears here now. There's an Old Testament example. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 for a New Testament word to us, our church, today. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking to the church in Sardis. The thing I don't like about this Facebook Live thing happening is it doesn't tell me what time it is. So somebody tell me. I just don't want to go. I could go on for a long time. 37? Oh, lots of time. Here we go. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write. So this is Jesus speaking to the seven major churches then, actual historical churches. Jesus says this to them. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Now, what message would he deliver to our church today? And what message is in this message for us? Jesus said, I know your deeds. I can see what you're doing. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Are we dead here? Is that us? No. Say no. That is not us. But that doesn't mean there isn't a word in here for us. We are not dead. Because we believe in the promises of God, we have a high view of Scripture. Your pastor, whether it be me or whoever fills in after me, needs to believe that this is the Word of God and preach from it and feed your soul with it. We do that. Okay? We believe. We love God. We want the truth. We want to do what's right. There are churches, however, that don't have that conviction about Scripture. and they're led by false shepherds. And I'm judging them. Oh, you're judgmental. I'm judging them by the same criteria I judge myself, and I expect to be judged before God. So in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So I am judging any pastor who gets into any pulpit and leads his people or her people, leads people by feeding them their own ideas. Okay? That's a fake church. That's a false church. That's a church that has the name on the sign out front, but it is not a church of Jesus Christ. Okay? There are many. Many of them. And again, he's judgmental. I already qualified that. Okay, so what should a church do if you're dead? Or what do we want to make sure we do so we don't die? Look at the next verse. Wake up. Wake up. This illustration came to me as we were driving 80 miles an hour down a freeway with trucks and cars and 2,800 miles of this stuff flying down the freeway. Thank God for a good car with good tires, had no mishaps. Thank God for everybody else being safe. And through two days of torrential rain. So anyway, as I'm keeping up, I'm thinking, you know what? This is not the road. The road that Jesus is on, you know, our road illustration, is somewhere out there. It's somewhere out there, and I want to find it with all these subjects that we're talking about, how to live in the world. I want to find the road and be on that. But sometimes I'm like driving down the freeway at 80 miles an hour. Maybe that's what your life is like now. The left ditch that we want to avoid is flying down the freeway of life. And some of you have small children and you're right in the midst of the busyness of life, and it feels like athletic events and school events and job and work, and you're just flying down the freeway. And we would drive along, look at the, you know, there was some color up north, not so much down south, but we would comment on, oh, look at that, isn't that a pretty tree, isn't that a pretty bush? But that can be us as Christians. We can be, and not realizing that in the forest over there, there are bear eating people, and we're oblivious to it because we're so busy, or we're so consumed by whatever, or so into technology, or whatever it is distracting us from what's really going on. Is that you? I don't want to be in that ditch. But then again, I can get into the other ditch where I'm picking apart the leaves and the trees. This is a sugar maple, and this is a different kind of maple, and there's, look at all the different oaks that we have. And I'm so consumed by the trees. And I heard guys talking, pastors talking there, you know, that these are the end times. And if you believe in these end times, I love you. That's your conviction. It may be. But they get so technical. I mean, when they start talking the language I can't even understand, and I'm reading the Bible every day, then maybe sometimes Christians can get a little too far into the woods. I think the road is somewhere. It's not so preoccupied with life that it doesn't even know what's going on. And it's not so preoccupied with whatever, theology and every other, or social issues or politics or whatever it might be. I'm so wrapped up in that that I'm kind of missing the bigger picture. So I want to find that road where Jesus is, and walk down it with a good balance of both. So as I was thinking about that kind of illustration, I thought of wake up. Wake up. There's stuff going on that you really do need to be aware of. But you've got to get to the point where you also are mature enough to you've got to start by wanting this. I want to be able to listen to this media and say, that's a lie. Because the Bible says white is white and black is black. So I need to discern that. And I need to also discern from the media that's saying what I want to hear, that when they're lying, that's just as wrong as when they're lying. When they're manipulating the information, that's just as wrong. Wrong is wrong. I need to, but I can hear things, I can discern, I need to find sources that try to be truthful. And as I do all of that, I'm waking up. Not woke in a horrible cultural way that is being spoke of, but I'm awake. Okay? And now watch what happens next. Wake up. We'll come back to this. Strengthen what remains. We'll close with that. Which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, that's a mind word. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, the gospel, the Bible, the truth, and keep it and repent. So just these last two things for the church, for our church. Do you have any sin in your life? Say yes. I think you do. You probably do. Therefore, do we have sin in this church? Yeah, multiplied by 80 to 100. There's a lot of sin right here, right now. Is that good? We're not complete in the sight of God, Jesus says. How do you get rid of sin? By repenting of it. By changing, by waking up, seeing it, calling it what it is, confessing it. Changing your mind about it. It's not worth it anymore. Brothers and sisters, we are on this earth for a very short period of time. We are in a dark period in history. God wants us to do stuff for Him. Time already passed, Peter said, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You've already carried on a course of sensuality and lusts and carousals and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. You've done all that stuff. It's time to repent. Today, when we take communion, will you repent of your sin? Maybe you've tried and it hasn't worked, or you've tried and done it and fell back. That happens. Amen. You need God's help to repent. You need His help. So as you come to communion, beg God to grant you repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth so that you can escape the snare of the devil. You've been held captive by him to do his will. And it's over. The time's past. Now's the day. So please, when you come to the table, repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask him to change your mind about it, to change your heart's desires, to draw you to Christ, to taste the sweetness so much in Jesus that that sin won't have its lure. And this is a process we talk about all the time, but repent, that's one word to us today. And look at verse 2 again. Wake up and strengthen what remains. I want to close with that. Strengthen what remains. Kim and I talked a lot about this. We need to repent of whatever sin. We need to strengthen what remains. What remains? What has been given to us as a church family? Some of you are outstanding parents. Strengthen it. Don't stop. Don't give up. Another word here about youth. Oh yeah, there was a question and answer session in Lutzer said this, and I don't know if I understand it or agree with it completely, but he said that to minister to the next generation, but there's a truth here, to minister to the next generation, he said, you're going to have to nurture emotion, go for their hearts rather than for the heads. Now, I think it's both and. I think you've got to teach these kids the truth. And that's what we do in our Sunday school. We have a good Sunday school. We have a solid Sunday school. Strengthen it. Strengthen what remains. Because times are dark. Go for their hearts. Out of that, I think what we need to understand is we have to have relationships. He said that, and I've heard this from many other places, that the relationship of a child to their father is the number one determiner whether kids will return to the Lord or not. So, dads, it's a hard word. Hear it. Rules without relationship leads to what? Rebellion. We need rules. We need the truth. But we need to live it. Grace, love, mercy. Live it. Be loving, be caring, and be connecting. We have that here. Strengthen it. I preach out of the Bible. Strengthen it. I want to be a better preacher. I want to study harder. Pray for me that I become a better preacher. I want to be 80 years old. Chuck Grassley's running for, he's 94 years old. No, or 92. I looked it up. How old? I want to be doing that. I want to be doing this when I'm his age, God willing. But I trust in the providence of God. It may not happen. But strengthen what remains. We have a lot of great stuff going on. We love each other. We're growing in our love for God and our love for each other. But let's strengthen what remains, focus in, and repent of everything that needs to go. And I'm going to end on that. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Thank you for sending me. I hope what God did in me is food for your soul and for our congregation. Let's pray.